Testament book, not one that we often read from. We're stepping aside from our study of the book of Joel for 2 weeks as we enter into this special holiday season of Easter. Then we'll pick up the book of Joel, chapter 38 and 39, as we conclude the month of April. And then the first 2 weeks of May are special Sundays, our Awasa Sunday, where our children will have the program. And then, of course, the following Sunday is Mother's Day. And then we will conclude the book of Job, Lord willing, at the end of April. The book of Zephaniah is an Old Testament minor prophet, and he wrote extensively concerning the children of Israel and the future of Israel. He is contemporary with Zechariah, so we're going to bring up a few things today about Zechariah. But for now, I'd like to read chapter 3, verse 14 through 20, and please remain standing for prayer. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thy enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time, I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halted, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Oh, may God bless our hearts with the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we read this prophetic passage that you have given through the prophet Zephaniah, may we understand that it is for thy people Israel, but also a blessing to your church. Help us, Father, to assimilate its teaching in our hearts this morning as we reflect upon your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, giving himself initially as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the Hebrew people, but was rejected. Oh, Father, forgive thy people. And we know you will, because your word has told us the day will come when you will turn away all their shame, and you will have all of the earth to praise them among all the people of the earth. We thank you that you are a gracious God, a forgiving God, a loving God, and a God who fulfills all of his promises. Father, bless us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think most of us know that this week the United States fired 59 Tomahawk cruise missiles at Syria in response to a chemical weapons attack that killed more than 100 people, whose victims, by the way, I'm told, included 25 precious children. That should never happen. The attack involved the use of sarin nerve gas, and our Secretary of State filled us all in as Americans on the why there was this response. All but one of the missiles hit their intended target. The strike completed a policy reversal of sort for our president, Donald Trump, who's smiting the nation of Syria and its dictator, Assad, would hopefully send a very, very serious message. Now, I tell you that because in the days to come, we'll learn on how serious that message is taken. But lo and behold, regardless of what that nation does, there is a day coming. The Bible pronounces it in Revelation 19. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. There is a day coming that somebody will respond for the afflicted and the children and those who are without hope. He is Jesus Christ, and he will respond, not by the power of bombs and missiles and weapons as our president has, but by the very spoken word. He will come and be the King of Kings by simply speaking the sword of judgment. Jesus will smite the evil nations that have turned against him and his people, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. I tell you that because had our Hebrew friends 2,000 years ago accepted Messiah Jesus as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we would be enjoying the eternal state right now. Today is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday always marks the day when the Lord Jesus made this very special gesture. We know it as the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, offering himself as the King of the Jews. People began stripping palm branches off the trees and started to lay them in the pathway which Jesus rode upon a donkey. We have some palms here today just to indicate to you an illustration of what they might have looked like. And there's nothing other than symbolism in the palms to speak to us of our Savior and his royalty. Not everybody put down palms. In fact, you'll note in your bulletin on the cover, you not only see palms, but you see people's cloaks. Because others laid down their cloak for Jesus to ride on. In biblical days, palm branches were also a symbol of victory, often used at the Olympic Games. The winner of the race would carry palm branches kind of as a flag and wave them, indicating victory. And as Jesus rode into town, I am sure that some thought, here's the one who will free us from the emperor, Tiberius Caesar, and deliver us from the bondage of Rome. Jesus was more concerned about delivering his people from the bondage of sin. Amen. They were concerned more about not paying tribute to Rome. They were more concerned about having autonomy. Thanks be to God that he was more concerned about our eternal state. The crowd followed him into Jerusalem, and they were yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. I don't really quite think they understood what Hosanna actually meant. It is an endearing term that means to save us. But their thoughts were only on being saved from earthly dictators. They cried out that day, save us, save us. And many were there that had heard him teach. Many there that had seen him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, cause the lame to walk, and even raise the dead. And I think it is interesting to note that many in the crowd, they praised Christ only because of what they thought that he would do for them and what he would do for their country. Not what was more important, what he could do for them for their eternal situation. They did believe the Messiah would set up his kingdom at that time. And by the way, many Bible scholars believe if he had have been accepted by the leaders of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin and the people, that Christ very well may have set up his kingdom at that time. The day that we're talking about was foretold by the prophet Zechariah. Remember I said he was contemporary with Zephaniah? That was 520 years before Christ was even born. And we read from an excerpt, which is well known to many of us, from his book, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having what? Salvation." Their understanding of salvation was to be delivered from Rome. And how often we put things on earthly terms when God is more concerned about our spiritual well-being, our spiritual concerns. The Bible predicted that he would come, that he would offer himself. It said that he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And just as Zechariah prophesied it, it came to pass that way. Go to Matthew chapter 21 quickly, and I'll read quickly how it unfolded. It was prophesied in Zechariah, as I read, chapter 9, verse 9, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives," very important to note the Mount of Olives, "then said Jesus to his disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be" what? "Fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah." Amen. I don't think some of you get the impact of that. The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. Everything that was prophesied about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, will come to pass, as so many things have already come to pass. Verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, but not meek, not as a warrior, not riding on a white horse, but upon," the Bible says, "an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." That spoke concerning his humility and him offering himself as a lamb. And by the way, this passage also teaches us that Jesus is the God of all nature. I would challenge any of you to sit on, as the Bible says here, a colt, the foal of an ass, that has never been ridden. In fact, in another gospel account, it tells us that Jesus sat upon this beast in which never a man sat. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't do that. You'd be bucked off, wouldn't you? But Jesus could, because he's the God of all nature. He's God in the flesh. The Bible goes on to tell us, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread" what? "Their garments," as I mentioned, not only palms, but their garments in the way, sort of rolling out the red carpet. Others cut down branches from the trees. And many of those trees in Palestine would have been the palm trees. And they strolled then in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus offered himself unto his people as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing full well that he would come unto his own, and his own would what? Not receive him. The Bible says that, right? In John chapter 1. Now we know that Christ was rejected and was not exalted as the King of the Jews. Instead of sitting upon a throne, he would soon be nailed to a cross. This week, you and I, and I hope so many others who are Christians, will reflect on the passions of Christ. Folks, he could have came as a mighty warrior. He could have taken over the world at this time, but it was not in the Father's plan. What was in the Father's plan was to reconcile the lost humanity back onto our Heavenly Father. Far more important than usurping the power of an evil government. That can wait. And that day will come according to Zephaniah, amen? The Christ will come. He will smite the nations. Folks, there is a new world coming. Amen. Whenever I think about the triumphal entry, I think about what the world could have been like had the religious leaders of Christ's day been true to the Word of God, had been true to their convictions, true to the teachings of the prophets, and accepted Christ on His terms and not theirs. But they did not. What a different world we would be living in. But folks, there is a new world coming. A day when there will be no more illness or disease. No need for doctors. And I say amen to that because I'm pretty sick of seeing them. No more poverty, famine, earthquake, racial unrest, and evil that we've seen done, perpetrated by someone of the likes of Assad. And we say, how can that be? That wonderful day will become a reality. It will become a time of peace and a time of joy. That day will occur when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will return according to the Word of God and set up His kingdom on this earth, according to Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be King over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. Amen. Didn't happen 2,000 years ago. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, offered Himself as their King, but He was rejected. But He will be rejected no more. Amen. And it will be known as the Millennial Kingdom of Christ. For those of you who do not understand what a Millennial Kingdom is, Millennium, or the word Millennia, refers to 1,000. And it is a literal, not allegory, it is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ ruling on the planet Earth. What no one else could ever do, Christ will do. It will be an earthly political kingdom of Christ when He will restore the nation of Israel. He will restore their temple worship. He will restore their holy city, and He will fulfill His covenant to David and take His rightful throne. His appearance will be visible, physical. It will be a catastrophic event. Matthew chapter 24. In the 27th verse, Jesus says, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The whole world will witness His coming. Now, I don't find that too hard to believe in the day which we live. I mean, with satellites up there, we see everything that's going on all over the world at one time. Not that our God needs a satellite, amen, He doesn't. There is a great day coming. And I think that's good news in light of the world which we're living. We're living in a time where evil is recognized and our society is good. And good is recognized as evil. There's a day coming where our Savior will reverse that. And it'll be as it should be. No, it did not happen when Jesus offered Himself in the triumphal entry. But nobody will stop Him when He comes the second time. The Lord Jesus will return to earth in glory, riding upon a white horse. He'll not come as a lamb, but He will come as a lion. And His first task after Armageddon, and we all know that Armageddon is an amalgamation of all the nations coming together against God's people. And His first task after Armageddon will be to separate the righteous from the wicked as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So there will be a reckoning of the nations. Just as there is no reckoning of nations today, there will be in the future. The nations of the earth will be gathered before Him when this is done. And the subjects of this judgment are those who survived the great tribulation, be they believers and non-believers. The glory of God will return as it left. What do I mean by that? I wish I had time this morning to take you to the prophet Ezekiel. He's an Old Testament prophet. He penned in chapter 9 through 11 of his book concerning the Shekinah glory of Jehovah. That is a physical presence of God. Now, we can't contain God, but God allowed a physical presence for Israel. The pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that was known as the Shekinah glory of God. And it went first upward from the Temple Mount, down the Kidron Valley, and then up the Mount of Olives. Interesting to note that that's exactly how Jesus descended and ascended before His crucifixion, and how He will also return again, just as the Bible declares. When He returns to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah, in the 14th chapter, the 4th and 5th verse, declares it as a time of the world being reclaimed by its rightful owner. When He returns to the Mount of Olives, it will split open from the east to the west, and the remaining embattled population of Jerusalem will flee to the city through that gap, miraculously opened by Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible and go to Acts, because the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And I know I've mentioned some things that are mentioned in the Old Testament, but an angel of God came and declared that this is exactly how Christ would return. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 10 and 11, the disciples are looking upward. In verse 10, and while they look steadfastly toward heaven, as He, speaking to the Lord Jesus, went up, this is the ascension of Christ, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We know these to be angelic beings. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Many Bible scholars believe they were standing there because Jesus said He was coming back, and they thought, well, He's coming up and coming right back. They didn't understand that there would be a church age, a time, a period where God was dispensing His grace to a lost world, granting the opportunity for people to come to know Him, to be born again. And it says this angel, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. And if you take the time to study this passage and where Jesus was, He was at the Mount of Olives. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called what? Olive. That's where they were. And that's where He will come again to set up a new kingdom, a millennial kingdom. He shall return and He will establish temple worship. Now, it will be somewhat different than what the Jews are aspiring to do now. And by the way, for those of you who are a student of Hebrew culture, many of you now know that they have everything that they need prepared for the third temple. In fact, I received a clip. I think Donna sent me this clip not too long ago that they're even ready now to do an animal sacrifice on the Temple Mount. They are ready. And I don't believe it will actually happen until Christ comes, but they are ready. They have the instruments of music. They have the cornerstone. They are preparing the priesthood. They are ready. And so it tells me the time is not too far off. At the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus will establish His kingdom and His throne in Jerusalem to begin that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And guess who's coming back with Him? You. The bride of Christ, He returns with His bride. The book of Revelation pictures us riding with Him on horses. I hope you like horses. Brother Keith sent me a note, and I was touched by it. It was a note about some of the final things his father said to him before he passed on to glory. And I guess Keith was a little bit taken by him. He says, I hope you like horses, or do you like horses? And you better like horses because you're coming back on a horse. I love that. Now, whether it's literal or not, I can't tell you 100%, but it does tell us we're coming back in power. White horses were indicative of power of the emperor. And we're not coming back with guns. We're not coming back with hand grenades and machine guns and all of that. We're coming back as administrators. Just as a president or a king is inaugurated, that king or president or premier sets up their administration by putting in place their administrators, their cabinet, if you would. Guess where you're going to be? You're going to be assigned to the administration of Christ. So how you serve Him here will reflect on where you will serve there for 1,000 years. Don't take that lightly. The Bible indicates that there will be many saints who will shed tears because as we serve during that 1,000 years, we will recognize that we're not as close to the Lord Jesus as we want to be because we did not serve Him well when we were here. Your work cannot save you. What you do for a church will never save you. You could never, ever offer before a holy God your service to Him. That's blasphemy. To think that you could exchange your good works for one drop of the blood of Christ. Or you wouldn't say amen. You can't. Say, Pastor, is that biblical? Absolutely it's biblical. Verse after verse. Bible says it's not according to your righteousness. The Bible tells us it's by faith are you saved, through grace, and that not of yourself. It's a gift, lest any man should boast. In fact, Isaiah the prophet said that all of our good deeds, all of our righteousness in the eyes of Jehovah is as filthy rags. We should never offer them to be saved. We should come by simple faith. Oh God, I am a sinner. I am unworthy to be saved. But save me. I trust you've come to that. You're not depending upon the church you go to. Not depending upon the service that you're giving to your church. It won't save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. And remember, it's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. I have to close. Jesus came at first as a passive lamb. Offered himself as God's lamb. And this week, we will reflect on God's lamb being slain for the remission of your sin and mine. I trust you'll be back on Thursday as we gather around and reflect on Jesus' Last Supper and what came afterward that he offered himself for your sin, for mine. I think we take it too lightly, and I think if we go to John chapter 17 and we read the account of Jesus agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, we will see how human he was. For he sweat great drops of blood, agonizing over the suffering of crucifixion. And being God in the flesh, he foreknew all of the suffering that he would endure. And yet, the writer of Hebrews said he counted it joy to go to the cross. Why? Because the suffering would pay off in your eternal soul, reconciling you and me back to God. Amen. That's how much God loves us. Folks, in these times of distress, when you are put to the greatest test, and some of you are right there, you need to let Scripture guide you. You need to let Scripture comfort you. You need to get out of the flesh because it will torment you. I know a little of this. And I know there's nothing better than reflecting on who God is and how much He loves you. The flesh will say, well, how come I'm hurting? How come I have to go through this? How come I have to go through that? And when you think that, you need to look to the cross. For I am no better than my Savior. All that He has said will come to pass. So turn to God's Word. Allow the Word of God to reorient you to the love of God, the passion of God, concern of God. And if you will immerse yourself in Him and in His Word, you'll not be caught off guard when the crisis comes. When the world gets turned upside down as it is quickly coming to. You will know, without a doubt, that everything that God prophesied will come to pass. There will be a rapture. There will be a return of Christ to earth. And you and I will come with them. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection from the dead. For the shedding of His blood to redeem us from our sin. And Father, our hearts break as we reflect back on the triumphal entry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, and how brutally He was rejected. And so let us be mindful of the day that's coming where the church in Jerusalem will rejoice in the return of our Messiah to make all wrongs right again. Help us to take heart in all of this that you have promised. And Father God, if there's somebody among us today who's not sure absolutely positively if they were to die, they'd go to heaven, that they would look unto you recognizing you gave of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die in their place, to suffer the penalty of their sin. And may they place their faith only in that and His resurrection from the dead. Bless us, encourage us as we look forward to come back to celebrate the resurrection of Christ our Lord. For it's in His name we ask. Amen.